So are you a New Year's resolution person? What is it about the turning of the calendar that somehow makes us want to try to be better, to try to improve? What is that all about? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But first, in case you missed it earlier, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you'd like to find out more about our congregation or connect with me or another person on the staff, the easiest way to do that is to scan this QR code right here on the back. And then I want to draw your attention to the chair Bible there in front of you. In a few moments when we get there, we will be on page 806 in that chair Bible. And if you do not have a Bible at home, please do take that one with you as our gift. We would love you to leave here with God's Word. So we're wrapping up our Advent series where we have been looking at the early life of Jesus. And starting next week, we're going to be in the New Testament book of Ephesians, and we will be in there through Easter. But for now, we're kind of wrapping up where we've been looking at Jesus as a child, as a baby, and then as a child, and now as a young man. So kind of cards on the table. I'm not really a big New Year's resolution fan. I think it goes back to my time when I was a member of a gym for about a decade, and we had a great community, and our gym was really fun, and all the machines were available, especially in December when you're working out to make sure you could do all that December eating, and then it was just crazy for the first 3.5 weeks every January, right? All the resolutions were there, and we could not wait for February to come to get our gym back, and everybody started sleeping in again. Why is it so hard to keep those New Year's resolutions? What is that? But I do like the idea of maybe it's a good idea every once in a while, and New Year's is a fine time to maybe consider better habits. Or maybe let's cast off these habits for these habits, or let's get rid of the familiar, what we always go to, and maybe seek answers somewhere else. We're going to kind of look at this passage through that particular lens this morning. So I invite you to turn to page 11 in your order of service or page 806 in the chair Bible as we look together at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Now his parents, that would be Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now this is God's word. Let's pray together. Now gracious God and heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your word again, we ask that you would send your spirit even now to open your word up to us. May we know you exactly as you wish to be known, as you have revealed yourself, as you have reintroduced yourself to us in Scripture. We ask that you would give us truth, Lord, for our growth and for our transformation to be more like Jesus. We pray this, Father, by your Spirit in his name. Amen. So the idea I kind of want to hang our hat on this morning, what I want to orbit around is this right here, is that when the familiar no longer works for us, an amazing Jesus can. So the first thing I want to do, I kind of want to address those who maybe you're curious this morning, maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, you're still investigating, and I want to ask, you know, when it comes to this time of year, to seeking something new, have you tried astonished discomfort? And what I mean by that is this, is that when the comfortable doesn't fix our distress, God's answer in Jesus astonishes us. And we're going to see that work out like this. So pilgrimages to Jerusalem in this time were very common. There were some major festivals in Jerusalem, and they would go from their hometowns to Jerusalem all the time. It was very common when they took these road trips, let's call them, that the women would walk together, the men would walk together, the children would walk together, and the older children could run around and do whatever. So them not seeing Jesus all day is pretty common. They would get together at the end of the day at a prearranged place to have dinner together, and all of a sudden, they can't find Jesus. And so they start searching for him. And they don't find him until the third day. Why did it take so long to find their son? And this is the most important issue in their life at this moment, right? Those of you who've lost a child for like, you know, 3 seconds, you understand. Nothing else matters. All of their resources are going into finding this issue and fixing it. And yet, it takes them so long because, verse 44, they're only looking in familiar places. They're looking everywhere comfortable. They're going to the usual suspects for an answer. And it's not until they go to the unfamiliar, the uncomfortable, somewhere special, somewhere holy, set apart. There they find Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, when we are in loss, when we are in distress, where do we go? You know, I became a Christian in my teens, and I remember just how afraid and anxious I was, and how so caught up in what other people thought of me. And I'm supposed to get up here and tell you, and when I came to Jesus, all that went away. It didn't. I was just, you know, had a way to repent and deal with it. And even to this day, imposter syndrome, fear of failure is like riddling my life, and I have to constantly go back to Jesus. So Christian or not, when you're in fear, when you're in distress, anxiety, loss, where do you go? When something is missing in life, don't we just tend to fall into the same habits? We look to the familiar, the comfortable, the usual suspects. And I wonder if our drive to form new habits at the beginning of a new year is a recognition that the familiar, the comfortable, doesn't always work for us. See, what Mary and Joseph realize is that the familiar isn't going to get it. He's not here. And so like them, we have to go to the uncomfortable to find Jesus, the unfamiliar, the holy, the set apart. And when we do, that's when we find the real Jesus. And it's in that discomfort that the real Jesus can astonish us. And we see in this text that Joseph and Mary are astonished. They find their son the center of attention. But it's not really what we think it is. A 12-year-old boy sitting down and having a discourse with a rabbi is actually not that uncommon. A 12-year-old boy would only be a year away from becoming a son of the law, in Hebrew, bar mitzvah. And so they would have this kind of pop quiz kind of culture going on for at least a year before that. What is astonishing is Jesus is not only there doing that, it's his depth of understanding. Something here is astonishingly different. Look with me at verse 47. Here's how Luke puts it for us. It says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Literally, we could translate that, they were astonished at him, completely overwhelmed. They could not get a category from this. And in the midst of that astonishment, see how human and real the response of these parents are. See, when you're making up a religious story, you do what's called hagiography. That is, you make everybody look really good. So you make sure you polish it up and put that new religion smell on it so everything is perfect. You don't show weakness. You don't show foibles. And so when we see here Mary doing what we're tempted to do, parent out of fear of what could go wrong instead of parenting in hope of what God can do, she immediately comes up to her son in the midst of this and goes, we were looking everywhere for you. What is wrong with you? You scared us. Mary challenges, your father and I. And Jesus answers, my father. Even at 12, he understood his unique sonship. Even at this point, further amazing them and further amazing us. Oh, if you're investigating Christianity, or maybe you're talking to someone you love who's investigating Christianity, what is offered to you is an astonishing yet uncomfortable Jesus. Because when the familiar places don't work, when those comfortable habits no longer make you feel better, there's an uncomfortable answer in Jesus. If you see him as he really is, if you allow yourself to be astonished at him, Jesus can meet you in that distress and give you what you're really seeking. Because when the familiar no longer works for us, an amazing Jesus can. Okay, now I kind of want to shift targets, and let's talk to those of us who, let's say, haven't lost Jesus. So those of us who would call ourselves Christians, and I want to ask us this: is Jesus perhaps too familiar to some of us? That when grace gets too familiar, seeing Jesus in his humble deity empowers our faithfulness. I want to draw your attention to a couple words. Verse 48, they're astonished at his understanding and presence. Verse 50, they didn't understand what he told them. What is he talking about here? I want us to step back and remember that we just read this, or put your mind in an original reader, and like two paragraphs right before this, we have all that nativity stuff. We have the angels, we got, you know, the miraculous conception, angels visiting people, telling them this, they're rejoicing. All that stuff just happened if you're reading this text straight through. And so we get to this, like, what do you mean you don't understand? Didn't you read this like a page ago? See, Joseph and Mary were there, they lived through all that, but it had now been over a decade of living with Jesus. And as all parents are to their firstborn child, they're perfect anyway, and so, you know, they didn't miss the whole sinless thing. So all of that miraculous stuff had just faded over time. His divine nature, his unique sonship, all of that was easy to forget. Familiarity hadn't bred contempt, but it had bred forgetfulness. Being too familiar. Here's what I mean by that. Here's how I can get your mind around that. So last week, we all had lunch as a family. And as we're coming back to the car, Nikki and I both drove. So we're splitting it up, trying to make sure all the kids get covered. And we get in my car, and one of my younger children starts to say something, and they kind of stutter their words. And it sounds like they said, "Hey, Sean." And one of my older kids, which is my first name, one of my older kids immediately jumped. I was like, "What did you just say to Dad?" And like, "No, I didn't say that." And I was like, What did you say?" Because I don't know what your family culture is like. In my family culture, you don't call your parents by our first name. Okay, let's not do that. That is too familiar. Okay, and that's what's going on here with Mary and Joseph. They have become too familiar with Jesus. And dear Christians, we can do this too. And here's what I mean. Sycamore is all about the grace of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible is all about the grace of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, as he's offered in the gospel, you are brought into union with him. You're adopted by the Father in him. We really can call God Father. We're fully accepted before God because of the performance and work of Jesus, not because of our performance. All of that is absolutely true, and it is also true that God still has instructions, his law, and that those are not something extra. Those are actually an expression of his heart. They're a confession of who God is. He loves obedience. And so when he says, "Be holy as I am holy," it's not because he's super strict. It's because that's what expresses his character. And so his people in Jesus express his character. And so, dear Christian, when we do not rejoice at the grace of God and tremble at his holiness and requirements, when we do not strive for faithfulness to God's instructions, when we begin to look at the law of God as our enemy, or maybe we just assume that, well, because of the grace of God, now he doesn't care about all that behavior stuff. God just wants us to do us, you know, and be happy. When we start to think that way, we are too familiar with Jesus. And the cure for that over-familiarity is to once again see the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then see his humility in submitting to the will of God for his life. And that will drive us to humbly submit to the will of God for our life as well. And you see this in verse 49. These are the first recorded words of Jesus. If you're here with your own Bible, circle verse 49. This is the first recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I must be in my Father's house. And this is the statement that challenged their understanding. This is the statement that caused their too familiar relationship with Jesus to crumble and realize he is dramatically different. See, the idea of God being the Father of his people is all through the Old Testament. He's the Father of his people, plural, our Father. Nobody would have said the sentence, my Father, referring to the God of Scripture until Jesus did. This is utterly unique, and Jesus is expressing something particular, unique to him. And you're sitting here saying, yeah, but we get to say my Father. Yes, because you're in Jesus, and you're adopted in him, and so you do get to call God Father. God is the Father of an individual is only true because he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are found in Jesus, his dad becomes our dad too, and so we get to say my Father. This is brand new, utterly new in human history, showing the uniqueness of Jesus in him saying, my life's purpose is to do the will of God who sent me. See, in being too familiar with Jesus comes at an end with these words. Because, dear Christian, now that you are in Jesus, you've placed your faith and trust in him, your heart's cry this year will be, my life's purpose is to do the will of my Father God. See, grace fuels our faithfulness. It doesn't deny our faithfulness. If the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ earning salvation for you doesn't fuel your faithfulness, if it doesn't cause you to long to be holy as God is holy, you don't understand grace. And I would lovingly even say, you need to make sure you're actually in Christ with a new heart. Perhaps you need to repent and believe the gospel. Because the cure for this overfamiliarity is, again, to see the amazing person of Jesus that's in this event. He's fully God, and he's fully man, and he's living humbly as a person. In verse 51, Luke goes out of his way to make sure we don't miss it. Jesus returned to the sinful parents who had lost him, and he was submissive to them. Did you catch that? How well do we submit to unqualified people over us who don't know how great we are? God gave Jesus to these sinful, unqualified parents. God commands in his top 10, honor your father and mother. Therefore, in humility, Jesus submitted to the will of God stated there in his instructions and submitted to these unqualified people. And when we see that humility, it drives us to humbly submit as well. It drives us to long to be faithful, to long to be more like Jesus, because when the familiar no longer works for us, an amazing Jesus can. Right, so we've seen how an amazing Jesus helps us get out of our comfort zones and grab onto a hard, difficult answer. We've seen how the real Jesus kind of shakes up Christians who are too comfortable with him. And now I want you to see how Jesus offers to us all the dream of being the people we really want to be. That when we're stuck with helpless growth, there's hope. Because when we are helpless to change, God provides growth in Jesus. Look with me at verse 52. How does it sum up? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Wisdom, stature, favor. We could translate that intelligence or broad knowledge. We could translate stature as maturity is kind of how we would use that word today. And then favor, this is the idea of graciousness, or it's the older idea of beauty. Not the modern idea where that just means pretty, but the older idea of beauty where it's something utterly charming, fulfilling, and attractive. That's how this word is most often used. So Jesus increased in his intelligence. He increased in his maturity. He increased in his beauty or graciousness. At the beginning of a new year, when resolutions or maybe new habits come to mind, we want to grow, we want to change, we want to be better, we want to improve, be encouraged right here that the sinless Son of God grew, increased, and improved in wisdom, in stature, in favor. But at the same time, when we're candid, we know how really hard it actually is to change, isn't it? Yeah, we'll have a good 3.5 weeks, but then the gym is back to being empty on February 1st. See, the Bible teaches us that we are sinful, that we are broken, that we are messed up in our thoughts, we're messed up in our words, we're messed up in our actions, and so we are often helpless to increase in and of ourselves in our wisdom and our stature and our favor. But once again, look to the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was truly one of us and was able to grow in these things. Now, I don't want to get too technical here, but I do have to do a little theological excursion to make sure you understand how hopeful this really is. So, it is very clear when you read through the Gospels that there are times when Jesus doesn't know things. He has to learn things. And if you're paying attention, like, hold up, I thought God, like, knew everything. And so if Jesus is fully God, how does that work? Well, we have to dig a little deeper. There are also times when, is God omnipresent? Does that mean he's everywhere? Okay, uh-huh. Is Jesus as a human omnipresent? No, that's not a human, right? A human sits in a real place just like you do. So in his humanity, Jesus wasn't omniscient. In his humanity, he wasn't omnipresent. And in his humanity, we know on the cross, he could die. So there's this idea, here's where I'm going with this, is that Jesus' humanity and Jesus' deity didn't necessarily co-mingle when he was on earth. So like when I grew up in the Christian world, I kind of just had this assumption. It was the idea like, well, yeah, Jesus would like wake up every morning and like get this like divine download of all the information he needed for that day. He would just know everything, right? That would be commingling, and that would not be a real human. If you're confused, here's how to keep it, here's how, a really good way to remember this. Jesus came as the second Adam to undo what Adam did. If Jesus taps into resources that Adam couldn't tap into, like deity, he's disqualified from being a second Adam because he can't fix it. He has to do it in the same way Adam failed. So Jesus doesn't tap into this stuff. He doesn't do this. So why am I telling you all this? Here's why. You have the same resources right now to grow in wisdom, in stature, and favor that Jesus in his humanity did. Verse 52 is a statement about what Jesus did in his humanity. Do you want to grow in your intelligence and knowledge this year? Do you want to grow in your maturity this year? Do you want to grow in your graciousness or your beauty? You have access to the same resources Jesus did. And what were those resources? Jesus imbibed deeply in God's word. Jesus imbibed deeply in God's world. There's no way he could have taught those parables that were so practical and easy to understand if he wasn't well-versed in what was going on in his world. Jesus was clearly, this passage lays out, part of a family that was faithful in worship attendance. Jesus, by his answers here, shows he took seriously that he was a child of God. Jesus leaned on the Holy Spirit in his humanity. And every one of us has access to those as well. God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. God has revealed himself to us in creation. And so when we study creation, when we study the world, you're learning more about God. When you study God's word, you're learning more about God. If you want to grow, you do it by accessing what Jesus accessed. Even more, When you place your faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord, you're united to him and you get to tap into the resources he has available to you by the Holy Spirit. You really can grow. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus can empower you to be the person you really want to be. Now, at the beginning of the new year, you want to be a different person, but the same habits keep coming back to you. The presence of sin all around you just weighing you down. The prisoner of sin inside of you that just keeps you failing. What do you do? See that God has empowered us in his Son to grow. See, the gospel doesn't just get you in by grace. The gospel keeps you in by grace, and the gospel draws you deeper into Jesus by grace. If you want to grow this year, recognize that you're helpless in and of yourself and look again to Jesus and use the same resources in your humanity that he used in his humanity to grow. A couple specific recommendations. One, right, read your Bible. I know I'm a professional, I have to say that, but it's true. You should try it. It's great. Okay, I'll give you a specific hint. I've done this for the last 30, 35 years. Read a psalm a day. You're going to miss a few days here and there, but in general, that means you're going to read the book of Psalms twice a year. And after a couple years, it's going to be life-changing for you. Just try it. Try reading a psalm a day. And then spend some time in the gospel stories. You don't know where to start? Grab the book of Mark. It's short. It's like a little revolutionary pamphlet. It just gets to the action immediately. Try reading in Mark. So read a psalm a day. Read Mark. See what the Lord does from there. But also, if you want to go even deeper than that, our vision and values as a church, we're a robust church, joyfully united to Jesus, our community, and each other, and we do that through the values of live, grow, thrive, and go. All of that comes from Scripture, but it's also expressed in some books. So if you want to go deeper, here's some book recommendations for the year. You can get The Gospel by Ray Ortland. Actually, this book's a little too long. It goes a little too much in depth on some things, but the first half is really good if you want to kind of get a deeper grip on the gospel. Highly recommend it. The second book here, though, is like my favorite. I recommend this to everybody. You can't really see it on the slide. I apologize. It's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And I'll put it this way. I can tell in my conversations with you, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the nature of God the Father and how you feel about all that, I can tell the people who've read this book and the people who haven't. It's that significant. And it's nothing new. It's basically taking about 250 years of Puritan devotional theology and putting it in like the Reader's Digest form for a modern audience. It will change your Christian life to read Gentle and Lowly. Highly recommend it. It's a beautiful thing. If you want to go even deeper than that, the next book, kind of like Gentle and Lowly Part 2, is called Deeper by the same author. Again, more Puritan devotional theology to take you deeper into the heart of the cross. And then if you really want to get into like, what does it mean to be a Christian who lives missionally, seeing myself as a missionary right here, God's hands and feet to reach my community for Jesus, there's a great book about the nature of the church called God Shines Forth by Daniel Hames and Michael Reeves. Great book. I recommend all four of these to you. We have some of them in the library. They're all less than like $17 on Amazon. Highly recommend those. So The Gospel, Gentle and Lowly, Deeper, or God Shines Forth. Because we have the same resources. Jesus pursued depth with God through doing normal acts of devotion, and you can too. And so if you're here this morning, do you see how everything that we look after, all the familiar places we go to, you see how they pale in comparison to this amazing Jesus? See how crazy, incredible, astonishing Jesus is. And if you want him, grasp on to him. Place your faith and trust in him as the resurrected Lord. And he will bring that astonishing power to bear in your life. And those of you who are Christians, do you see how we can take advantage of grace? Do you see how we can get a little too familiar with some of this stuff? And do you see how we can be so overwhelmed by the grace we receive that we can forget that God loves faithfulness? Now see again in Jesus how we are empowered to be faithful. And here at the precipice of a new year, make this the year dear Christian, when you're a deeper, more robust disciple next December than you are right now. Look to Jesus. Repent of being too familiar and ask him for help to grow. Because when the familiar no longer works for us, an amazing Jesus can. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, now, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you have given us Jesus, that we might become your daughters and sons again. And Lord, I pray for those of us here who know you, Lord, I pray that you would help us all to repent of being too familiar with you, of taking advantage of your grace. And Lord, would you call us to a deeper walk with you, a walk of loving, trusting faithfulness, seeking to be holy as you are holy. And Lord, I pray for those here who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that they've seen Jesus this morning in all of his astonishing beauty, and that you would cause them to want him. Lord, even now would you do your work of bringing many from death to life, causing many to repent and believe this gospel. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would do this. Our Lord, give all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.